Father, as we have sung, our only hope is you. All we have is Jesus. We will sing in a few minutes that we are absolutely complete in him. We're justified. We are being sanctified. We will be glorified. And in the meantime, those who have been recipients of gospel fullness are marked. We're marked by prayer. We're marked by evangelism. We're marked by caring for one another. And so that first point that Paul emphasizes here, praying for saints and praying for him, we want to echo that by beginning these next few minutes by saying, we're desperate and helpless without you. That is the truth in every last facet of our salvation. From eternity past to eternity future. That is the truth in our finances. That is the truth in our families. That's the truth in everything material. And that is the truth as I stand behind the pulpit. We can't do it without you. But thank you that you have given us your word that reveals who you are and what you have done in your Son. And thank you that your Spirit is powerful to mightily stir our hearts, to convict of sin, to allow us to have the insight to apply gospel truths to our lives so that we are committed to prayer, evangelism, and each other. So as much as possible, I can't articulate it any better than just to say, please do a great work that we cannot manufacture or generate on our own. In your precious Son's name, amen. Our text for today is Ephesians chapter 6. You've already found that in your Bible, so please stand with me as we read it. Verses 18 through 24. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. You can be seated. May God add his blessing as we have prayed and read his word. Most of us, I would say, have grown up in a church setting, and we have either heard or used this terminology. Prayer warrior. We use that to specify those who are especially proficient in being one to dedicate themselves to prayer. Now, that is not a biblical word. You never find the word prayer warrior in the Bible. But it is an accurate word to say someone who especially is oriented toward praying much, and you see power in their prayer. We also use the terminology soul winner. That's an older term. We don't hear that much anymore, and it actually does come from Scripture. I believe it's Proverbs 11 that talks about, I can only say it in the King James because that's how I learned it, he that winneth souls is wise. And so that's a terminology that is someone who's proficient in especially evangelizing. They can articulate the gospel in unique ways to unsaved people so that they will believe. I believe what we find in all of Scripture, and then especially here in this text, is that Paul is saying that everyone who has been a recipient of gospel fullness, which is who? Every saved person, right? You have no idea the gift that was given to you in your salvation. All of the facets of the gospel. Hopefully we have a little more idea of it and are fluent in it from Ephesians, but you have no idea. But what Paul is saying is that those who are recipients of gospel fullness will be those who have, because the gospel creates a deep commitment to prayer. So in that sense, using the terminology, we're all to be gospel fullness recipient prayer warriors and a deep commitment to evangelism, praying for it and participating in it. And then thirdly, although I didn't use this as an example in my opening illustration, to each other. Paul stresses three subjects in his closing remarks of Ephesians: prayer, gospel proclamation, and then caring for each other. These are all grounded in us being recipients of gospel fullness. It's as if Paul has continued to say, here's what God's done in the gospel, here's what God's done in the gospel. You become more fluent in it, and this marks you. It's what he's done all through Ephesians. As all of Ephesians, and as the last two sentences, we'll get to that in our last point, indicate. Let's jump right into this with verses 18 through 20. Recipients of gospel fullness are marked by prayer. So first of all, I will say, have you participated in the gift of the gospel? Have you received Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord? And is he your treasure? Have you, as Ephesians has talked about, been chosen? Are you united to Jesus? Were you dead and now you have been made alive? Is Jesus the one who has broken down the dividing wall of hostility and brought peace between you and others and you and God? Have you been saved by grace through faith? It's not your own doing, it's the gift of God. All of the heaping up of gospel truths in Ephesians, have you been a participant in that? If that's true, you're marked by prayer. Here's how Paul articulates it. Verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. The praying in the Spirit that envelops the armor. So this is letter A on number one, I'm sorry. Prayer envelops gospel-enabled spiritual warfare. This is kind of going back to the last text where we were last week. The praying in the Spirit that envelops the armor, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the gospel, readiness given by the gospel of peace, sword of the Spirit, all those things, is something that is done continuously. Paul says here, at all times. This denotes a state of knowing how much we need God to give us his resources of grace in the gospel, which is our armor as we engage in spiritual warfare. Remember, we talked 2 weeks ago about how the armor is the Messiah's armor. And as you are wearing that as a participant in gospel fullness, what saturates, what envelops all of that is prayer. So that's where we were last week. That's how we ended last week, and that kind of is our starting off point for the next week. Prayer envelops gospel-enabled spiritual warfare. So I'll again say, as you are engaging in spiritual warfare, killing sin yourself, living in the reality of the kingdom, treasuring the gospel, speaking gospel truths into the unsaved lives and each other's lives, is that being enveloped by a sense of desperation that this is all going to fall apart unless I'm praying? But then letter B, under recipients of gospel fullness are marked by prayer, is this. We find this also in verse 18. We pray for others who have experienced the same gospel fullness as us. In verse 18, Paul says, with all prayer and supplication, and then he says, keep alert with all perseverance. This reinforces the nature of fervent prayer, particularly on behalf of others. Because he says in verse 18, making supplication for all the saints. Now, I've heard people say anytime you see all in Scripture, all means all, and that's all means. Well, it doesn't mean that I'm sitting here praying for every one of the maybe, 800 million Christians in the world. Okay? Paul's just kind of saying all that are part of your life or representation here. So he's saying you're praying with supplication, you're keeping alert with perseverance, and you're doing this for the saints, those same recipients of gospel fullness. That's the idea of the word behind saints. You've been set apart as a holy instrument of God. So every Christian, every person who's received Jesus is a saint, and I am praying with a heart for them because they have received the same that I have in the gospel. The keeping alert with all perseverance here in verse 18 indicates that prayer is something that is essential and to which we devote a great deal of attention and effort. And there's also the idea of awareness of needs, this idea of perseverance. For Paul specifies the nature of this fervent, aware prayer. He says in verse 18, making supplication for all the saints because of gospel unity and love. We pray much for all other saints, particularly as the next verse will indicate when Paul says, "at for me." And the rest of Ephesians does. For spiritual needs, for gospel proclamation, for not sinning in other saints, for other saints as they're engaging in spiritual warfare. For other saints too, as Paul says in chapter 3, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. For other saints too, as Paul says in chapter 3, be filled with the fullness of God. For love to abound. Paul is saying those who've been recipients of gospel fullness will be marked by a prayer for other saints. Our hearts resonate with those who are saints with us. Is that true? Though we have differences in style and philosophy and preferences and experience and all of those things, do our hearts resonate with those who have received the glory of what Jesus has done for us in his life and death and resurrection? Do our hearts resonate with those who have that same spiritual DNA that we do? And if that is true, how can we not be marked by prayer for them? Prayer reminds us that just as in the gospel, Jesus is our and their only hope. And that is the outcome of shared gospel reception. And by the way, this reflects Jesus praying for us in John chapter 17, verse 20. He says, "I'm not only praying for my disciples, I'm praying for all who will receive me." And Jesus interceding for us in Romans 8, 34. Who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, was raised from the dead, who is now at the Father's right hand, who indeed, right at this moment, is interceding for us. So those who've been recipients of all that Jesus has done, so there is no condemnation, will also echo him as he prays for saints to his Father. We do the same thing for those who've experienced the same gospel fullness as us. And I want to tell you just on a personal note, brothers and sisters, we desperately need each other for the way we shepherd our children, for the way we kill sin in our own lives, for the way we live out in the community. Paul is setting a pattern here for what a body is to look like in prayer for each other. And yes, that includes when I've got a cold or when I've broken my fibula or a thousand other physical things that seem to haunt us all the time. But as I think the Bible indicates, that is also indicating on a deeper level the spiritual needs that are so essential for our lives. We pray for others who've experienced the same gospel fullness as us. Is that lacking in our lives? And if it is, my prayer for the saints and for myself is that the Holy Spirit will again ground us in who we are in Christ, and then what we have received, as we realize others have received and are still receiving gospel fullness, our hearts will resonate with them in perseverance and fervent prayer. But then Paul goes on. Verses 19 and 20 indicate that we pray for gospel advancement. You'll notice in verse 18 that you could surmise that he's saying pray for, you know, unsaved family, unsaved people, America, things like that. But he's specifying it with what? Praying for saints, right? So pray for all those other things, but verse 18 is telling you to pray for saints. But then he gives another realm of our prayer. We pray for gospel advancement. Verse 19 says, "And also for me." Paul particularly asks that they pray for him. He says in verse 19, "that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery." We've already talked about the mystery of the gospel. That's just that God has accomplished salvation through his Son, was revealed now, or was hidden, now is revealed, the mystery of the gospel. The prayer that Paul is asking for then is about, with God's words, speaking boldly, particularly proclaiming the gospel in Jesus. Paul is saying himself, think about this, who in the history of Christianity has been a more bold proclaimer of the gospel than the apostle Paul? And here's what he needs from the Ephesians. The prayer is about Paul needing the power of God and the prayers of believers to proclaim the gospel. He's saying this, I desperately need you praying for me as I am out on the forefront of gospel proclamation. This emphasizes the need for prayer for you and me in doing the same thing. Also, it gives insight into the types of things Paul wanted prayer for. What's the first thing he's saying when he says, here are my prayer requests? Lord, give me boldness through the Ephesians prayer to be a gospel proclaimer. Have you ever given that as a prayer request? Sometimes we do. Maybe not as often as we should. Paul's honest enough. This great proclaimer of the gospel is honest enough to say he needs the Ephesians fueling his furnace of gospel boldness by their prayers. And I believe that probably we could make a one-to-one comparison here, saying the reason individuals are sometimes lacking in gospel success with the unsaved is because churches are not taking seriously enough to be praying for all of the individuals who are part of that body to be gospel proclaimers. So there's a practical way we can live the reality of this out. We pray for gospel progress for individuals like Paul. Or we pray in general as the universal church makes advances. My wife told me today that there was a murder, two murders in Marseille, France, where two Muslims slit two people's throats in a train station. Well, that means a lot to me because hopefully within the next handful of months, my brother and his wife and 20 or 30 children, however many they have, they don't have that many, will be in France as missionaries. But what's my prayer for them? My prayer is that they will go sacrifice everything, maybe even including their lives, so that every tribe, language, tongue, and nation will be around the throne of God forever. So we're praying for gospel advancement with people like Paul, asking each other to pray for that. We're praying for the universal church to make gospel advances in Finland, in Spain, in Nepal, in the Ukraine, for frontline as they're going to different places. Connected to this is the Spirit's empowering to proclaim the gospel. Paul needs the Spirit, as Acts tells us. We've talked about this before. Those cowering disciples on the night of Jesus' death, some weeks later, are standing in front of exactly the same people Jesus stood in front of, Annas, Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, boldly proclaiming the gospel. And it's not because they, in that time frame, took a seminary class. It is because the Holy Spirit emboldened them to be gospel proclaimers. So connected to this is the Spirit's empowering. Connected to it is the worth of Jesus. We'll get to that in a little bit. What if I've been a recipient of all of this, how can I not let it flow out of my life? And connected to also this also is his work necessitating it. It's not mentioned here, but simply fervently praying for sovereign grace to regenerate others is essential. We're praying for others to be gospel proclaimers. We're praying for the church in general, our church, other churches, missionaries to be making gospel advances. And particularly, we are praying for the Holy Spirit to do the work that only the Holy Spirit can do on someone's heart. Raise your hand if you've got someone right now that you know in your life that you could be praying for the Holy Spirit to regenerate their heart. Yeah, tons. How much are we praying for that? That's praying for gospel advancement. That's what Paul's saying. I desperately need you, Ephesus, and all these other churches to whom I write letters, to be praying for me as I'm making gospel advancement, even as Paul is in chains. And we'll find that in the next verse. And that leads us to number 2. But additionally, recipients of gospel fullness participate in gospel advancement. We do not merely pray for others to be engaged in it. We participate in it. Paul is saying in verses 19 and 20 that he needs prayer to shape what his ministry looks like. He's already indicated his need for fervent intercession for him to proclaim the gospel in verse 19. But then in verse 20 he says, I'm an ambassador in chains for the sake of Christ in the gospel. Paul's in prison right now. He's not out free to go speak in tabernacles and city markets and those types of things. He's in prison, house arrest likely, because of the preeminence of the gospel and the call to represent it. So what Paul is proclaiming is offensive enough to the unregenerate heart and the unregenerate world that he's in prison right now. But it's also compulsive. He can't stop. It's worth him being in prison. The bondage in Paul's life, though yes, likely house arrest, maybe a little bit of freedom, but the bondage is literal. But behind that is the removal of bondage and of chains because of the gospel. So it is worth any sort of sacrifice or suffering. And we are constantly reminded about how we are so timid in sharing gospel truths with those with whom we have relationship when we compare ourselves to this guy who was living 2,000 years ago who gave his life because it meant that much to him. Therefore, he says, I'm an ambassador in chains, even in the reality of my circumstance, from this kingdom. That reminds us of 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are ambassadors for Christ, coming from this kingdom that is infinitely better than this world kingdom in which we live. And we're breaking into this kingdom as ambassadors, saying, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, be reconciled to God. By praying for it, we are participating in it. So there is a truth to that. But there's also personal application for us to live this way also, like Paul did. For it's nonsensical, listen to me, brothers and sisters, it's nonsensical to think that those who have received gospel fullness will merely pray for others. They'll engage in it too. Now, yeah, please, the text has already told us, pray for people like Paul. For each other, for the Rucolas, for Daniel, for my brother and his wife as they go to Marseille, all of these things, pray desperately. Pray more than you have been praying. But that prayer then will lead us to realize God's got me here in my little circle to be participating also. Because an earnest desire for others to experience what we have experienced in the fullness of the gospel will lead to prayer for others. That's why we pray for the Holy Spirit to regenerate hearts. Oh God, please. Like you spoke light into creation, please speak light into that heart so they can receive the treasure of Jesus. So that's why we're praying for our missionaries and our pastors. But this will also motivate us to engage in gospel proclamation ourselves. In the relationships that we have or are establishing. This can be compelled by the prayer itself as we're praying for gospel advancement. The Holy Spirit will use that prayer itself to put it into our hearts, to put it into action. But it also can be compelled by the model of those who live in the reality of it. As others are engaging in gospel proclamation, we're seeing their example. We're seeing the example of the Pauls of this world, and we're participating in it also. What a difference that would make if we really got convicted about this. And then Paul again says in verse 20, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Those words are weird coming from this guy who it seems it was so natural to proclaim the gospel. He again is emphasizing that prayer is the fuel behind this and how essential it is to speak it. The gospel should shape the way we think and talk. To the unbeliever, to ourselves, to believers. who Jesus is and what he has done is as glorious as it is, how can we not be shaped by it? And I think this is revolutionary in how we think of evangelism programs. I believe Paul is telling us here that evangelism, us participating in it, will start with prayer. We pray and then we will participate. So anybody want to take that challenge to more than we ever have as individuals, as families, and a church, start to pray in this capacity for gospel advancement and see what it does. Number three, recipients of gospel fullness deeply love and care for each other. Paul starts a new subject, but really this subject is the same because as you're praying for others, it's so linked to caring for others, especially in the Christian realm. He says in verse 21, so that you also may know how I'm doing, how I am and what I'm doing, he's going to send Tychicus. The Ephesians have a genuine concern for the welfare of a brother in Jesus. Even if most of them, as we studied when we did the introduction to Ephesians, don't even know him personally. This all speaks to a commonality and community that only the gospel can create. We are one. Have you ever experienced that? Maybe if you've been on a missions trip and you've participated in a worship service in a different culture, and though you don't understand their words, a commonality exists almost immediately with those who have received the fullness of the gospel in, you know, I've been in Bolivia, in Russia, in Puerto Rico, for which we're praying right now for brothers and sisters and others. I think I've been a couple other places across the world where you meet with Christians and it's immediate. And this scenario is what Paul's saying here, because likely, as I said, the Ephesians have not met him. Maybe some had, but not all of them. And he's saying, he's giving this indication that they care deeply about him because he's wanting information about his state in prison in Rome to get to them. He goes on in verse 21, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Paul gives them Tychicus credentials, as they likely don't know him either. So Paul's more well known, Tychicus maybe not, as a fellow minister with Paul. Tychicus is trustworthy, he's beloved, he's faithful, etc. Verse 21 says, in the Lord. This emphasizes the theme of union with Jesus being the basis for our identity. Paul's in the Lord. The Ephesians are in the Lord. Tychicus is in the Lord. And so therefore, there is a stated caring for the welfare of each other. Love, caring, and prayer is natural for receivers of gospel fullness. As verse 18 has indicated when it talks about all the saints. Verse 21 then says, Tychicus will tell the Ephesians everything. He'll inform them of all of the occurrences in Paul's life. Certainly this would be different today as we have instant communication that didn't exist then, right? When my kids are going somewhere, immediately they can text saying, I'm leaving now. And when they get there, they text you. And that obviously goes without saying that there were no smartphones in Rome and Ephesus 2,000 years ago. There's a stress on the love for brothers and sisters in Jesus that may or may not be connected to our local body. So Paul's in Rome, they're in Ephesus, but there's still a stress on the love that exists between the two. And that shapes the way we think of our community, churches who are being faithful to the gospel that are other different local churches. It shapes the way we think of the world. Verse 22, he says, I've sent him to you for this very purpose. Paul's trust in Tychicus is emphasized, and the sending likely would be actually carrying the letter from Rome to Ephesus, which would be a big deal. It's not like the cross-country team that once a September or whatever they run from Nikiski High School to Kenai. It's not like that. You want to know how many miles? 5,080 miles. That Tychicus carries a letter and Paul's welfare communication to these people who, because of a commonality of sainthood, of reception of gospel fullness, care deeply about this apostle. speaks to the way that we, if we've received gospel fullness, we care about each other. And then verse 22, Paul says that you may know how we are. Again, there's the idea of care for the circumstances of other believers, particularly in a state like Paul is experiencing. And then Paul says that he may encourage your hearts. So Tychicus is not merely a messenger, he is an exhorter. He's an encourager. He is going to help them by his ministry to them. Now the purpose connected to them knowing what's going on with Paul's advancement of the gospel is Tychicus' personal ministry to them as he encourages their hearts. We bless each other, right? One of you blessed me a couple of different ways this week. You encourage each other's hearts, like Tychicus does to Ephesus, because of reception of gospel fullness. Jesus uses others to bless us as he was sent to bless us and revealed the Father. This is the nature of Christian community. Listen, John's clear when he says in 1 John 4:19, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, I'm not talking about my brothers, Mark, Lee, and Todd. We're talking about brothers and sisters. So I use that terminology a lot. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Recipients of gospel fullness deeply love and care for each other. We could spend a ton more time on that because the Bible does, but we've got to go on to this last point with which Paul puts an exclamation point at the end of his letter. Verses 23 and 24, the final thought is the reality of gospel fullness, for this is our identity, basis, and motivation. Would you expect anything different from the pen of the author who writes books like Romans and then Ephesians that just continue to be like a fire hose of gospel truths that get into our hearts, to end it in any other way but rehearsing gospel themes and truths? Here's what he does. In the next two verses, in verses 23 and 24, Paul will end the letter by emphasizing peace, common union with Jesus, love, faith, God is Father, Jesus is Lord and Savior. Again, gospel fullness. He says in verse 23, peace be to the brothers. God gives peace in Jesus positionally, and then we realize it practically. The brothers emphasizes this unity that Paul's already been talking about in Jesus. As Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Paul's already talked about that in chapter 2. He's rehearsing that to say that that peace that we have with God then informs the way we live in the reality of each other. Then he goes on in verse 23, not just peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God. Man, there's a ton in that statement. The Father in Christ. Here, the Father and Jesus are the gracious bestowers of love. Romans 5, God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. As a matter of fact, verse 23 is also indicating that even the faith that we have is a gift of God, as Paul has already said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. So peace, brotherhood, unity of same reception of gospel fullness in all of us. The love that God's given us in Christ. The faith that God has given us through his Son. Verse 24, grace be with all. God's also the source of grace in the gospel. For by grace are you saved through faith. And then verse 24, who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. We love Jesus, right? Ultimately, everything that we try to preach from John and Titus and Habakkuk and Ephesians and Genesis and wherever we go after spending 10 years in Genesis is this. Jesus is infinitely glorious in all he's done. Love him. Treasure him. Some of you wish that would be my sermon every week, but every text is going there. Grace be with all who love Jesus with this love that's incorruptible. We love Jesus with a love that is genuine and from him. Right? Verse 23 has already said that love comes from the Father in Jesus. And then in response to that fullness of the gospel, peace, grace, faith, love, all of these things that Ephesians has poured into our hearts as we've become fluent in it, the response is that we are summarized in loving Jesus. And that is a good place to end a letter. For here's basically what Paul is saying. Here's what God has done in Jesus. It's so full that it should be overflowing. Overflowing. And then he ends it by saying, the response of those who have been fluent in this gospel fullness is that they can't do anything but love this one who's done it all. Let's pray. As we end this letter, Father, thank you for your Spirit inspiring, breathing the words into Paul to write it. Thank you that we have had a chance to allow it to saturate our hearts in these last months. And I pray that it would not, even as I take the letters down off of the sign this week and put new letters up for Genesis, I pray that it would not be taken down from our hearts. So give us the capacity we need through your Spirit, through wearing the armor, through our strength being in the one who's done it all of those things, to respond with fluency and a love for Jesus that is informed by gospel truths. Cause us to be prayers. Cause us to be gospel advancers. And cause us to deeply care for each other. In all these things, we come to you in the name of your Son. Amen.